I love Shabbat. I look forward to it almost as soon as it ends. When we were going back and forth, you know, as the pastor was gone, we were going back and forth to try to decide who was going to teach and all of that. And somehow or another, so now I did wait. The title of the message is Openness and Offenses. And the reason I waited until half the congregation was gone is because that's half of the people that I won't have to worry about offending. So I've chosen to open with a scripture that really sums up a lot of what the message is about. So there's a balance between being offensive and watching what we speak, being offended and just not caring what anybody says. So what we're going to attempt to do is we're going to attempt to find some of what that balance might mean and try to get a handle on having thick enough skin to not be hurt and offended over every little thing, but yet be sensitive enough to hear the voice in the voice and be able to have a soft enough neck to take things to heart and change if that's what's required. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now that's out of the King James Version. A lot of other versions will say, cause them to stumble, cause them to be made weak, cause them to be turned, or different things. But offend is the term that I'm going to be focusing on today, so that's the one that I left in there. The word offend is rather telling in itself, because the word offend actually comes from the Latin offendere, which actually means to strike against. So if I'm offended, then by default, someone had to cause that offense. And I would submit to you that there's many times that someone might be offended and the other party had no idea that they were offensive. So if I have no intention of offending you, yet you're still offended, then by default, you're using the wrong term. Now, we steer away from saying, well, I got my feelings hurt, because that's kind of like a baby. And we don't want people to think that, well, he got his feelings hurt. But really, if I didn't intend to offend you, then the proper term for what you're experiencing is, I got my feelings hurt. So that's what we don't want to happen. We want to be able to go through life being able to stay away from hurt feelings. Now, there's a time for battle. There's a time for fighting. There's a time to withstand someone's offense toward us. And there's a time when someone may have really and truly offended me and wounded me deeply. And those things do happen. I'm not trying to minimize that today either, because those are real things. Matter of fact, we'll talk about this again a little bit later on, but in Luke, Yeshua even mentions Luke 17:1. He says to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come." So this is a fact of life that we have to learn to deal with. And that's what we're exploring today is, how can we go through life without constantly being offended, feelings hurt, and all of that, but yet at the same time, pick up our responsibility as a brother to go to a brother, and the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, a wound is more than just a pinprick. A wound is serious. Wounds happen in battle. Wounds can be life-threatening. So whenever, as a friend, I go to someone and say, look, you're out of line, you need to fix this, you need to this, you need to that, yes, I am striking against my friend. Yes, I am causing a wound. Yes, I am causing damage. But how can I do that in a careful way? Because a knife can both cut and heal. You may have to lance an infected cut to bring healing. In both instances, there's blood. In both instances, there's pain. But the skill of the user is what makes the difference between life-threatening and healing. So to go back to where we were, there are some other words that I came up with for I'm offended. That's racist. That's not politically correct. If something makes me uncomfortable, I should not automatically assume that it was intended to do so. If something makes me uncomfortable, I should not automatically assume that it was intended to do so. Now, I've been sitting in the audience before, and the preacher said something, and it went straight to the heart. And he had no idea that he was preaching right at me. How many times does a preacher preach right at me? Usually, whenever we need to hear it. Usually, because the scripture says that Yahweh has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. Now, if someone is wise, that means that they should have a pretty good handle on life, right? And yet, the foolishness of preaching, he says, confounds the wise. Well, that would kind of be offensive to a wise person, wouldn't it? If he's being confounded by somebody standing up there throwing words out. One of the reasons that we can be offended is offenses can come because of the fear of man. And the reason I say that offenses can come because of the fear of man is this. If my focus is on what others think of me, then any negative feedback can be perceived as dislike or them being down on me. If my focus is on what others think of me, then by default, I'm walking in the fear of man. Don't automatically get defensive. Rest in Yahweh and do not be shaken. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in Yahweh shall be safe." Now, what do we say here about the adversary? The adversary will try to talk you to death. But that's all he has the authority to do, right? Hath God said? The adversary will try to talk you to death. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to dissuade you from the things that you're doing that you know to be right. He'll try to get in there and cause reasonable doubt. That's all a lawyer has to do in a courtroom is cause reasonable doubt, and he can set a known criminal with all the facts stacked against him. If he creates reasonable doubt, that court case can be thrown out. And someone who has committed a crime can be gotten off scot-free. All the adversary has to do in your mind is create reasonable doubt about the things that you're doing. Now, we're given things to combat what the adversary does. If the adversary's words are like fiery darts, where is the passage that talks about fiery darts? What combats reasonable doubt? True faith. True faith combats reasonable doubt. Ephesians 6:16 says this, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." If I'm walking in a spirit of faith, then I already know what I'm supposed to be doing. And when the adversary comes with those fiery darts, and these are things now, okay, so we talked about the wounds of a friend, but this is now where the adversary is using either our own minds against us, or using our friends against us, or using the world against us. And these are intentional attempts to dissuade us from doing what we know is right. So this is true offenses that are coming against us, either in our minds or by someone saying, "Well, man, you haven't read that passage where the sheet comes down and he tells Peter to rise, kill, and eat? Don't you know that? I mean, that's showing us that all these animals they're clean. You know, you can eat that." Well, really? Or is that reasonable doubt? But that is an offense aimed at us, and yet for most of us that have been doing it for years, that's not something that offends us anymore, even though technically it is an offense against us because it is a blow that is struck toward us. But because of knowing the word and because of walking in faith, the shield of faith quenches that fiery dart. It doesn't hurt my feelings at all to see somebody sitting there with a plate of shrimp across the table from me explaining to me how good they are. You know why? Because I'm confident that what I'm doing with my plate of rice, because there's nothing else in the buffet line that I can eat, is probably going to nourish my body just fine. And I'm not going to have to answer for the bowl of rice whenever I meet my maker. Now, Proverbs 28 says this. Okay, so that's standing in confidence on the one hand. Now, Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, sometimes living your life consistently is the only answer that you need to give. Sometimes when these offenses come, they're not meant to answer. They're not important enough for us to defend against. You just keep on business as usual and let it ride. And Proverbs even has something like that, something concerning that. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. "Like a flitting sparrow and like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight." Now, if somebody brings a railing accusation against you, and there's not a shred of truth in it, how does that affect you? There was a day when a man came to the job site with me, and he said, "Man," he said, "Kool-Aid," he said, "you just something else, ain't you?" And I said, "Kool-Aid?" I said, "Why are they calling me Kool-Aid?" Because it was a term that I had heard over the previous weeks at my job site, and I was trying to figure out where that term came from. And I asked him, I said, "Man," I said, "why do they call me Kool-Aid?" He said, I ain't going to tell you. He said, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I said, "Man," I said, "I got pretty thick skin." I said, "I want to know where that nickname came from." And he said, "Well, Steve," he said, "the way you conduct yourself, it just makes the rest of us think that whatever church you are going to or up there or whatever, if they told you to drink the Kool-Aid, you'd be the first one in line." And I said, "Thank you so much for that." I said, "I pray that my Father in heaven sees me like the rest of y'all see me." And he just stood there with his mouth open. He thought he was going to hurt my feelings. And in reality, he really gave me a compliment. And that, I think, is what Proverbs is talking about whenever he says, "Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight." He was cursing me with something that I was actually hoping would actually be true. I hope that I would be committed enough to the word that even if it meant bodily harm, if the only thing that was served in a prison cell was unclean animals, would I be willing to drink the Kool-Aid and not eat what they're serving me? Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," or another rendition would be, "Regular are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Now, at this same job site where I was known as Kool-Aid, I had an audience and I didn't even realize it. A lot of these old operators that ran dozers and track hoes and all of that were over on the sidelines watching me make mistakes and laughing at my ignorance. And they just thought this was hilarious. Because when I started, I was extremely green, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't have anybody to help me. And I would go to these guys, and I'd say, "Guys, I just need some feedback. You know, is there something that I'm doing wrong? I mean, help me, you know, help me make me better." And they'd say, "Oh, no, man, it's looking good out there, man. It's looking fine." Well, about a month and a half into what I was doing, the boss loaded me up in his truck and rode me around to all the windrows that I'd pushed up and all these trees and everything, and he looked at me and he asked me a question. He said, "Steve," he said, "does dirt burn?" Well, that's kind of an odd question. "No." He said, "Well, if dirt don't burn, then how come there's so much dirt in all these windrows of trees and stuff that I'm planning on burning?" He said, "What you think it's going to look like when all those trees are gone and all that's left is those big barrier mounds of dirt?" He said, "I'm going to have to take a week with a dozer out here just pushing everything out flat that you've pushed up." He said, "Matter of fact," he said, "you're going to have to unstack all these piles with a dozer because you stacked them with a dozer. And so you're going to have to unstack them and restack them." Well, for those of you that have ever operated a dozer and tried to unstack windrows, it takes what seems like to be 15 lifetimes. It takes way longer to unstack it and stack it right than it would have done in the first place to just do it right to start with. But my cheering section, even though they gave me good feedback, in reality, they were my enemies. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The boss man ended up being my friend. Time after time, he would come out, "Man, why are you pushing like that? Man, why are you doing this? Man, if you do this, it wouldn't take you near about as long." And these are the things that we need to be looking for in all aspects of our life. There might be somebody in here that has experience in something that I'm struggling with. And if I'm so quick to get offended, they might never share with me how I could better myself, because they're afraid of hurting my feelings. If I'm open and eager to learn, someone might come to me and tell me something that, yeah, it might hurt my feelings to start with, but in the long run, it's fertilizer to a growing stalk. The wounds of a friend are designed to heal. The wounds of the friends are not malicious. They're designed to heal. The kisses of an enemy, they could be poison. The wounds of a friend are designed to heal. You can heal an infected cut with an incision, but to enjoy the healing may mean subjecting yourself to pain. And here's something at this point. If I'm opening myself to being cut on, operated on, my friends at this point have a tendency to take up an offense for me. The problem is, Yahweh did not give them the grace to go through the pain that I'm going through. So when I see my friends, someone comes to them, someone takes a gouge out of them, removes a tumor from them, whatever the case is, and maybe it's done roughly, maybe it's done without anesthetic, maybe it's done, you know, whatever the case is, my job is to stay out of it. Even though they're a friend of mine, it's not mine to bear. That pain is theirs. I need to leave it alone because I was not given the grace. There's people of you in here that don't understand how my wife can handle 7 kids. Because maybe you don't have any, maybe you have 1 or 2, whatever the case is. The thing is, He equips those of you that He gives 1 or 2 children. He equips you for 1 or 2 children. He equips her for 7 because guess what? He's given her 7. She didn't have to be ready. If somebody would have told us when we had 4 that we were going to wind up the way it's looking like with 8, both of us would have dissolved into waterworks. 4 was difficult for us, very difficult. But you have to walk through 4 before you can ever get to 7. A day at a time. But somebody else is not given the grace to handle my pain. My pain, now, we can come alongside one another. We can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Yeshua. We can bear one another's burdens. We can ache for someone. We can come along. We can cry with someone. We can pray with someone. We can do those things. But to, can you believe what so-and-so said? Now we've gotten into discord, backbiting. We've taken up an offense. We're bearing issues that are not ours to bear. And we will bring on ourselves serious problems because we haven't been equipped to deal with that pain. He equips the person that it's done against to handle something in a whole different way than what He equips their friends. He gives us a burden for somebody so that we can pray. He gives us a burden for someone so we can give them a phone call and say, look, I'm praying for you, I'm with you, I'm going through what you're going through. But as far as actually taking that pain for ours, we're not designed to do that. Proverbs 26 and verse 17 talks about that. I've got written down here, don't take up offenses for your friends. So don't intercept the blows that were meant for someone else if they're for His healing. Now that doesn't mean not speaking up whenever someone is falsely accused. That's a whole different matter altogether. If someone falsely accuses someone else and I know it not to be true, there's a time for me to step in and say, look, what you're saying is set out of ignorance, and you don't need to be spreading that around. Proverbs 26:17 says this, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes the dog by the ears. What happens if you pull a dog's ears? He'll bite you. That quarrel is like a dog. He's just fine over there doing what he's doing. They'll work it out. Here's the problem. When we go by and we try to step in on somebody else's quarrel, the first thing is we don't necessarily have the background to the whole conversation in 100% detail. We might not know where the energy is coming from. And it might be totally unrelated to the topic that's being discussed. How many times have you fought with your wife over something that you can't even remember why you fought? Or wives, how many times have you fought with your husbands over something that you can't even remember why it even started? And by the time it ends up about the muddy boot tracks on the floor, and it started with not washing the car or something crazy like that. A lot of times the issues that are being verbalized are simply a means to get to the root of the problem. And if you intervene on the issues that are being talked about, it has nothing to do with the solution or the problem. And that's why he says, he who passes by, so it gives the connotation that you walked up on it, and meddles in a quarrel not his own, is like one who took a dog by the ears. So if you walk up on somebody and they're discussing something heatedly, it's probably not the right time to give you input. Yahweh doesn't give you the grace to bear your friend's offenses. Using the term, that offends me, can be a defense mechanism to say, that's an off-limits subject. So that brings us then to hypersensitivity. Hypersensitivity is a great way to bring division and separate ourselves from what might be constructive criticism that could help us grow. Hypersensitivity comes from thinking that others are out to get us. And many times, hypersensitivity stems from pride, our own insecurities, or from hidden or open sin. Now, hypersensitivity, as opposed to openness. Openness, on the other hand, assumes that others care about us and sincerely desire to help us grow. Openness allows others to point out blind spots in our lives. Openness is a result of humility and having nothing to hide. And I'm going to read the bulk of 1 John 1 because it talks about light. And light reveals things. And if we're open, that's a good thing. Darkness conceals things. And if we're in sin, that's what we want. If I have nothing to hide, then I don't mind somebody shining the light on my life. First John 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that Yahweh is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's the reason, that verse right there is the reason why I chose that passage to read. Because if we are open to one another, and if we're walking in the light, then it doesn't matter who comes and criticizes my life because I'm willing to talk about it. If you come and say, I saw you at Walmart last night and it was just about Shabbat. Were you there after Shabbat? If I care about keeping Shabbat, I'm going to say, yeah, you saw me at Walmart, but I was gone by Shabbat because that matters to me. But I'm not going to be offended because I understand that you're trying to help me guard my faith. Walking in fellowship with one another requires that we also be open to one another. And the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here's another great reason for us to be open, because someone else might be able to see things in my life that I can't see. And so I need somebody else's input in my life to help Yahweh. He might use somebody speaking a word into my life to reveal an area in me that I had no idea was there. You know, somebody came up to me one day on the job force and told me that I was like Pharaoh to them. Well, on the one hand, it's important to push and get things done. But on the other hand, it's also important to make sure that your guys are hydrated. It's important that you see the whole picture and that you realize that if I'm using my workers like I would use a good horse, that I'm going to make sure that they're around for a long time. And I'm going to make sure that they have, you know, the proper hydration, the proper, you know, these things. Well, when he said that, on the one hand, it was kind of turned into a kind of a running joke on the crew. But on the other hand, it gave me pause and made me think, you know, is that how they perceive me? Am I coming across so hard that they don't feel like they can come to me and ask to go get water or to go get, you know, this or that? So what I'm saying is we need to be aware that when someone approaches us and says something to us, there might be a reason. The Father might have put that there for us to be able to look at ourselves in a way that we've never seen. Now, if we confess, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Proverbs 13:10. Here's another one. By pride comes nothing but strife. Now remember the definition of offend? To strike against. Well, if somebody strikes against me and I strike back, there you have it, strife. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Why are the well-advised well-advised? Because they're willing to listen. They don't think they know it all. You ever hear somebody talk about somebody else and they'll say, yeah, so-and-so knows everything. If you don't believe it, just ask him. You know, that's a phrase that we use, but what we're really saying is so-and-so is not teachable. So we've got to be teachable. We've got to be open. We've got to be willing to learn, willing to hear, willing to be wounded, if that's what it takes to get rid of the sin in our lives that God's word says is in there. Because it's his word that says all have sinned. It's his word that says if any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. So that means that as long as I live, I'll not be able to say that. So that means as long as I live, I'll need to be open to learning, open to being advised, open to hearing correction. We need to have thick enough skin to not be easily offended, and yet gracious enough in speech to not quickly offend. We'll say that again. We need to have thick enough skin to not be easily offended, yet have gracious enough speech to not easily offend. There's a way sometimes to correct an incident without causing offense. One of the things that the pastor has said in the past, whenever all these coarse men are telling their coarse men things, he'll say, "Now, if you tell me this joke, I'm not going to have to get rebaptized, am I?" And that's a real good way, without causing offense, to make somebody think about what's fixing to come out of their mouth. There are tons of ways that we can do that in the workplace, with our families, with our friends. There's tons of ways where we can have gracious speech and yet to the point where we can bring healing with our words and not cause offense. And yet not be moving in our convictions and not allow someone else the liberty to go somewhere they ought not to go. We need to do our best not to cause offenses. But with that being said, we also need to understand that sooner or later, according to Luke 17:1, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come.'" We need to go to extra lengths to try to avoid offending someone. Romans 14:21 says this, "It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." So just because we need to have thick enough skin not to be offended, we still need to take care of our brothers and not just buffet them and pummel them just because we're a strong brother. And then Galatians 6, in closing, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Yeshua. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." With our lives, all the glory and praise that we bring to anyone needs to go to Yahweh and to His Lamb. Glory never needs to stop here. It needs to pass on and point to Him. And Yeshua said this, He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." How many times have people turned away from church because they're offended by a preacher that's not living what he's speaking? Let's not be the reason that someone outside this building is too offended to listen to someone else speak the word. Let's be sensitive with our speech, and let's be thick-skinned enough to take it when somebody comes to us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for blessing us in so many ways. I thank you for this body that we can be a part of. And Father, I ask that these words and this message that you have given me would go into our hearts. And Father, that you would renew us. And Father, that you would give us a desire to be open with one another, and a desire to heal with our words, and a desire to be well advised and wise. Father, I thank you for blessing us with salvation. I ask for continued protection and guidance and safety for those of us that are not here with us today. Pray for safety as they travel home. I just thank you for this group of people that you have given us the privilege to be a part of. In Yeshua's name I pray.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again.